Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would see newly, Lord, with new eyes, that, Lord, the things that crawl into our lives day by day would be gone today, and that, Lord, we would be able to hear your word plainly and clearly. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. As I was preparing for today, obviously it's Hanukkah, and the obligatory message must be the story is told. And going through mountains of material, I mean, there is so much involved around the holiday of Hanukkah that as you begin reading it, you begin getting a new appreciation and a new understanding. But with this appreciation and understanding comes from volumes of information. I thought, oh, so who would the congregation vote for? 15 minutes of dry, boring history, or about 5 minutes of a really great poem? Okay, maybe history. this isn't exactly a poem, and it's not exactly history rewritten. But I thought it would be a very interesting way to bring the same old story, but in a new way. So if you'd give me your ears, I'd appreciate it. And this is, in a very large nutshell, the story of Hanukkah. The title is 165 Years of Hanukkah. 'Twas the year 330 before Hanukkah, and in all Israel, the people were scurrying to buy and to sell. To business they tended, to care in the land, till one day Alexander the Great appeared upon the sand. With chariots and horses and battle armor he came, to rule and to conquer for land and for gain. He made war with all peoples to unite and to claim, until little Israel he finally came. A strange people he found, a strange people indeed, for they worshipped no idol. Only one God did they heed. One God did they honor, to whom bent their knee. Alexander found this way to be greater than he. A new conception of himself did he see, so he made thereupon a royal decree to write this Torah in Greek, so it be, for all of God's people, for you and for me. This book is well known for miles around. The Septuagint in Greek, its name can be found. It's quoted in pulpits and extolled in prayer. It's the root of salvation for millions out there. Not wanting to use his power to be cruel, Alexander allowed this people, though under his rule, to worship and honor and somewhat be free. To commune with their God, he let them be. His generals he made governors, each with their own land. They called themselves kings and became truly grand. Then one day, after all was decreed, Alexander breathed his last, a sad day indeed. Antiochus III to the north, Epiphanes, some kind of a joke, he thought of thee, and Ptolemy to the south, that's Egypt to you and me, and dear little Israel, in the middle sat she. Well, just this side of Ptolemy, anyway. Antiochus wanted more. He wanted more glory. He warred with Ptolemy and won territory. At first little changed, but under his reign, bit by bit, Jerusalem was looted and estranged. Some Jews became Hellenists, forsaking God's way. To claim new ideas, their faith they did betray. Antiochus enjoyed this, felt victory and pride. He delighted in their turning and took to their side. Soon Jews were persecuted, their practice outlawed, were massacred in numbers for honoring God. So he continued his plunder and pain to force Jews to acknowledge his reign. In just a few years, bit by bit, the horrors continued and never did quit, till Antiochus did order an altar to Zeus be erected in the temple of these stubborn Jews. But on a Jewish Cohen he did not reckon, whose rebellious argument he did not beckon. Mattathias was asked to sacrifice a pig to this Zeus. And in the sacred temple, all fury broke loose. Mattathias said no, but a Hellenist, a Jew, said that he would do it for free. But little he knew that right then and right there, a righteous anger burned, and the Cohen responded and suddenly turned. and filled with the priests with holy fire, God armed him with zeal to lash out in anger and cause him to reel. With a long rod he slew and caused this Hellenist, this Jew, whose mind had obviously gone far askew. Mattathias was in trouble. His life they'd demand. So he called to his five sons to spread the word throughout the land, to call upon the faithful to fight for their God against Antiochus, this demon, this fraud. Brothers, take arms. Do not let us fail. In this battle of honor, please help us prevail. In the hills these faithful would warily hide. Through small skirmishes and large battles, they fought side by side. Against that large army, they feared for their lives, and they prayed to their God that their cause would survive. Our God, our Father, our King we will defend. We'll see this adventure through to the bitter end. Within 2 years, our hero did die. No one really did ever know why. His son Judah continued, his brothers and he, against Antiochus, this Epiphanes, claimed he. Against the odds and against all reason, battle after battle, season after season, though many perished on either side, their pursuit of freedom to worship ne'er died. The armies they routed, the camps they burned, but though with elephants and armor outnumbered they turned to rout their enemy under whom they suffered. Until their Jerusalem, they finally recovered. The temple lay in ruin, her glory defiled, her silver, her copper, her gold now reviled, the doors laid open, naked and burned, by the terror she'd suffered, from whom she was spurned. The work of reclaiming and repairing the ravage, removing the stone idols, their presence so savage. Through cleansing and scrubbing, dedication and zeal, the temple wounds they did finally heal. Among items for service, a menorah was styled, but no oil for lighting, save just one vial. Hearts heavy and burdened, out of love they did light, even if just for this one special night. To the amazement of all, a miracle occurred. The oil stayed lit, and their prayers they were heard. For 8 full days the flames they stayed, while more sacred oil was off being made. The battles raged on 20 years or more, till this Epiphanes was gone, and their peace they did score. So do not worry, my friends, for in the end, if give yourself to God and to whom you do bend, though through all your battles in all of your days, to him, to Yeshua, there is always a way. To him you must stay, a long life you'll gain. Through lack and through plenty, you must never refrain. Well, that's the end of that poem. Thank you. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due. Number one, to history. If it weren't for the writings of many peoples, we wouldn't really know what happened through history. And also to my mother, who is a very, she writes many short stories. She helped me make everything rhyme. So I wanted to give give her some credit on that. But so thank you, Mom. So the basic story of Hanukkah. Idols are erected, and obviously these idols cause pain to God. Throughout all of this Torah, all of the scriptures, we read how people put things in front of God, how we put other things that take our mind off of him. And the definition of an idol is anything, whether small or great, that takes our eyes off of God, that takes our eyes away from him. And I would say that, you know, most people who have come to know God have torn down the big idols in their lives. Many, before they turned to Yeshua, they gave up drugs, they gave up alcoholism, they would give up even worship of other gods, other religions, when they would come to learn the truth about Messiah. So we take for granted that these big idols have been removed. However, what we fail to see is there are a lot of little idols that are strewn throughout our lives. Some of these little idols we thought to get rid of, but then because of the day-to-day struggles, our lives going on, they crept back in. Other small idols have been added and built up even while we were in service to God, even while we were giving ourselves over to Him. And these little idols are what most common preachers in most common Shabbats would say to take down, to try to bring your attention to those little idols that crept in. But that's not something that I can do from up here. This is something only God can do in your own heart. That's why we ask God in prayer daily, take away this big idol, take away this thing that draws me away from you. But we tend to forget, and we tend to pass over that just all of this daily stuff that we do throughout our week, we bring back those idols. We may take them away on the weekend or when we're in prayer or when we're on a retreat, but the danger comes when those idols creep back in. And those idols creep back in because we aren't aware. We're not on our guard. We've no longer raised those shields that we're aware of. We go about our days. We forget. So we go out in the world, we drive down the freeway, we see the ads to buy this or that, and we see images on our screens and our computers. We see images in magazines, on TV. If you have cable, you see images for all kinds of things that really shouldn't be in our lives. And it's these little idols, these little things that bring us away from God. And one test to see if you have an idol in your life, or one test that I've been given, is if God made me rich, where would that money go? Would it go to His service or to feeding the poor? Would it go to housing the young or training up homeless people to be self-sufficient? What would God do in your life if you suddenly became rich? If you suddenly had a lot of money, what would it be spent on? New car, new house, pay off some bills, buy a Nintendo, buy PlayStation, buy a big screen TV. I always knew in my heart, God didn't make me rich because I would have a garage with about 40 cars in it. That's why God doesn't make me rich. Instead, He made me rich so I can have seven children, five children. Soon to be, who knows? But that's really where do our hearts lie? What do we do when we leave this building, when we stop praying, when we stop thinking about God? What do we do? What's on autopilot? And sadly, what happens on autopilot is that we look to the things that we're surrounded the most with. We look at our day, a better computer, nicer clothes, a better place to live, which not necessarily bad things, but when they get in the way of our worship, when we're so consumed with getting that new car, or we're so consumed with that new house, or getting ahead in our job that we neglect our families, we neglect where we're at, when we become unhappy with ourselves, that's when we begin to erect these not so bad idols. And these are dangerous idols. They are dangerous for us because we become desensitized to our world. It's not so bad to see that lingerie ad when you're looking at your email. I mean, I don't know about your email. My email comes up, it's on the web, and there's commercials all around it. And it's like, kind of move it off to that side so I don't see that stuff. But other people, no big deal. They go through the world, they watch a movie. Most of the things that are in movies today aren't worth watching. They're filled with inappropriate dress, inappropriate language, inappropriate decisions. We have to be on our guard to watch out for those things. With this world that we live in, if we're not constantly on guard, it's very easy to get swallowed up and to think that we're just going along and that nothing is bad. Well, sure, we see the big things that are bad. We see the big things. We no one no one would go through their world and think that it's perfectly all right to go out and rob a bank. Most sane people would feel wrong about that. But what about cheating on your taxes a little bit? What about when you get change from the store and they give you too much? Do we stop? Are we convicted in our hearts to stop and go back and correct that wrong? It's hard to do, and it's not easy because, in fact, our society even tells us, wow, you got something for free. You got away with it. You can save a little money here. You can save a little money there. You can cut corners, and everything will be okay. But that's not the way God wants us to be. That's not where God has called us. God wants us to be on our guard. Because it's not just the big idols that he wants us to take out of our lives. It's not just the little idols he wants us to take out of our lives. God wants us to take the defilement that leads to the small idols, that leads to the big idols, out of our lives. And that defilement comes when we're unaware, when we're caught just going about our daily business, when we're caught just hanging out, when we're out at the malls, or when we're out at the amusement parks, or when we're driving down the road. God wants us to bring everything under submission to him. And it's difficult to do. In a large part, and I would like to think that I'm singing to the choir, as it were, that, oh, you know, all of you here don't have that problem. But we do have that problem. I have that problem. You have that problem. Everyone in here has a problem with defilement. We just don't see it as defilement. We see it as just the way our world is today. We see it as, well, you know, that's just our culture. That's just the way we do things. But it's defilement nonetheless. Every one of us, when we hear in the scripture about Balaam and going to his demons as well as God, Balaam is an interesting person, though a wizard or witch. He consults not only demons, but he hears from our God too. Why he does that, I'm not going to get into, but he hears from demons, and we all are shocked. Don't consult demons. Oh, that's bad things. We hear about Saul, who counsels with a witch towards the end of his reign. Just a few weeks ago, when Bob was talking about spiritual warfare, did anybody here say, what's wrong with that? Nobody did. We all said, horrible, blasphemy. He consulted a witch. How much wronger can you be? But today, in our world, what if I told you that we think about witches a lot? We think about warlocks and wizards and sorcerers and all this stuff throughout our day, and we don't even care. We don't even see it as wrong. So is witches more wrong, consulting a witch or watching Bewitched? I'm not saying that watching Bewitched is necessarily you're a heathen and you're going to hell if you watch Bewitched. I'm not saying that at all. But it's a small step. It's a funny program. I watched it when I was young. And it's a funny sitcom. But by letting little steps in, it's no big deal. Okay, so we watch Bewitched. What about I Dream of Jeannie? She conjures up things. What about watching movies like Chronicles of Narnia? Oh, it has a Christian message. Yeah, I see parallels in IRS tax code as well, but so long as it measures up with God, I guess it's okay. Well, I mean, the author may have had some intentions, but he's not talking about God. He's not talking about honoring him and doing what's right. Lord of the Rings. The focus is witches and curses and spells and things not of God. But I would venture There's a lot of CDs in our homes that have those movies on them. A few years ago, there was a great furor about a book called Harry Potter. It's about a witch and witch school and warlocks and all this stuff. And a lot of people thought, well, you know, but it's just a story. It's, you know, Cinderella and Fairy Godmother was kind of the same thing, sort of. Or was it? When we immerse ourselves in these things, they become commonplace. It's not just witches and warlocks. It's the way we dress. We're surrounded by sex in our culture. Look at any magazine, look at any TV show, every movie, there's someone inappropriately dressed. And it's usually not just one or two. And the topics usually aren't just about, you know, going out and having a leading a good life and finding the right man or the right woman that's really going to lead our way. No, the topics are, how many boyfriends did you have? How many partners did you have? How many divorces in your background? All these little steps take us to a place where we just don't care anymore. I was talking to Devorah earlier this week, and she told me something that I found surprising. There's a word that is coming up in our English language, a description like, you know, when we were young, when someone was bad, it's a bad car. It was cool, right? Up north, around the same time that we were saying bad, they were trying to coin the term rude as the new thing that was cool. Oh, that song is so rude. You know, my cousin said it, I almost barfed. But to them and to that culture, it was cool. There's a new word that's creeping into our culture. Sexy. Wow. That car is sexy. Wow. I don't know, you guys probably know better than I do, okay? But just saying something sexy, that little iPod. My son got a new iPod this week. He bought it himself, earned it his own money. That's one sexy little iPod. But it's cool. But we let these words in. That's not a word that we should really be letting into our vocabulary. When a person dresses in a certain way that we would call sexy, the pants down to here, tops up to here, no one is looking at you. And I'm going to say this especially for the girls, because I drive by a high school every morning, and I see the girls and the way they're dressed. And because it's winter now, they're covering up more. But you see a lot more skin than you see clothing. And girls, not just girls, but our young women, our middle women, and our older women, the way you dress says a lot about you. And it says a lot to the people around you. No one will ever look at you when you're dressed in those clothes that are fashionable today and say, wow, look at that woman. She is so godly, and I bet she'd be a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother. I bet I could live my life with that woman. When they see you in those clothes, that's not what they say. They say, wow, she's naked. Look at her. She's naked. That's all they see. That's all a man sees when they see you dressed that way. They see flesh. It's not, how can I spend the rest of my life with that woman? How can I spend the rest of the night with that woman? That's all they care about when they see, when you show them that stuff. That's all they see. And I'm not talking about just our young girls. I see old women dressed highly inappropriately. I see children dressed inappropriately. Any one of you that are mothers that go shopping for your children can attest that when you go through the racks, it's very difficult to find something appropriate, much less for a 10 or 11-year-old, but for a 35-year-old. It's hard to find those things. Our culture is so overcome with this idea that we have to be the flashiest, we have to be the coolest, we have to have the best. Why have the old stuff when you can have new stuff? Because new stuff is better, after all, right? I mean, that old stuff was created way back when, and new stuff is shinier and better and stronger and faster. And you know, look at that old portable 8-track tape deck versus that. I'll tell you, I wish I had this kid's iPod with me. This thing is about this big. This, I mean, 2 credit cards thick, and it plays music that'll blast your ears out. It is cool. I want one, and I don't even listen to music that much. But it's these little things that creep in our life that we have to be on guard about. And it's not popular. The hard thing is, the more godly you are, the less popular you become in the world. And that's difficult, because what more do we want in our school, in our workplace, than to be wanted and accepted and to be part of the crowd? It's difficult to not join in the crude jokes. It's difficult to not laugh at someone's mistakes. It's difficult to be honoring to God. And it's not popular. So what do we think is going to happen when we get to heaven? Are we going to be able to dress in those mini skirts and tank tops? Or baggy pants for boys, you know, with your butts hanging out? Is that what we're going to dress like? No, I'm not going to dress like that. What about, I don't know, will we get to watch Chronicles of Narnia when we're in heaven? Will we get to watch Lord of the Rings? I don't think so. So what would we say? Is life going to be boring when we go to heaven? No, we all look forward to a wonderful life, free of cares, free of this world, and able to worship God 24 hours a day. That's our goal. That's what we want. But we don't live it. We don't live that way today. We don't have grace for our fellow man the way God has grace for us. Just this morning, you know, I'm coming on my work today. Someone cuts me off. Right out of the word before I can even think about it. You know, I've defiled myself. I let it out. I let it go. I didn't capture that thought, and I didn't say, Lord, help, you know, it could have even been help that person. Maybe he's going to his mother's aid. She's sick, and you know, I don't know what's on that person's mind. It could just be being selfish, like I think. But God wants us every day to rededicate ourselves to him, to come back to him, to think about what he wants in our life. What are we doing for him? And we're all guilty of it. We all need rededication, not just today, not just during Hanukkah, but every minute. We need to be subjecting those thoughts to God. Is this appropriate for me to be doing? Is this song appropriate for me to be listening to? Is this video game appropriate to watch? Is this person I'm talking to appropriate to be around? What am I doing at work? Is it appropriate to be joining in those crude jokes, to be making fun of each other? Yeah. There's good humor and there's bad humor. There's good things and there's bad things in all of our lives. And that doesn't mean that just because we fall, that we can't get back up. We all fall. We all will fall. This is what the Lord talks about in Revelations. This world is turning this way. And it's great to pray against that, and it's great to want God to change it. Don't ever stop. Don't give up. But that's the way the world is going to be. Messiah is coming because our world is in the state it's in. We need to be separate from that. We need to keep ourselves pure, as pure can be, and it's hard. It's not easy. God does not desire the defilement in our lives. He wants it removed. Rededication begins today. It begins in an hour. It begins this evening. And so on and so on. Every day, every thought. Ask God. What should I do? You awake, Kathy? Okay. Okay. So what are we going to do? How are we going to do that? In your own hearts, every day, every minute, pray. Ask God. If you're already, at the place where you know that God is king and that you know that he's Messiah, that's a good start. There's more. Did you wake up yesterday feeling different than you woke up today? That's a place to start, is yesterday. Praying for God to be with you that day. Not just praying for today to worship and to be in God's presence, but to be with him constantly. So, I leave it to you and to your God. Search yourselves. We all have thought that we were okay. We all have thought we're just sailing along and everything's fine. We go to church, we believe. What else is there to do? Well, I contend there's a lot more to do. But that's between you and him, not between me and you. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We do thank you for the special days of Shabbat and for holy days and holidays, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you care so much about us, Lord, that even when we fall, you're there to pick us up. Help us, Lord, to change our attitude, to have that shift, Lord, to take every thought into captivity, Lord, and to subject it to you. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to know what's right and what's wrong according to your word. In Yeshua's name. But before we stop praying, just keep in prayer, let's meditate on the words of this song.